Good morning and welcome. Let's be turning to Mark chapter 8 in our New Testament, please. Mark chapter 8, that's where we'll begin our lesson here very briefly. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 8, I'd like to extend a warm welcome once again to all that have gathered here to worship and glorify God. That's truly why we have come together, and it truly is a blessing. So thank you for being part of that. If you're visiting with us, we're encouraged to have you here. We pray that we're an encouragement to you. We appreciate the opportunity to share that encouragement. We have some new faces. We have some familiar faces. And we certainly appreciate you being here with us and want you to know that you're always welcome to be with here whenever you have opportunity. Thank you for that. You may have heard the name Charlemagne before, and you may not have. If you haven't, you're about to learn just a little bit something about Charlemagne, who was a medieval emperor who ruled much of Western Europe from 768 to 814 A.D. He's really known as the father of Europe because his empire included present-day Belgium, France, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, and Western Germany. Charlemagne's empire was known as a distant successor to the Roman Empire because there was about 300 years or so between the fall of the Roman Empire and the establishment of Charlemagne's empire in Europe, but it was looked at as having a similar sphere of power that the Roman Empire had. There had been no other empire like it since the Roman Empire, so it was a vast, extensive, and a very powerful empire that Charlemagne had established. About 200 years after his death, a successor to Charlemagne, known as Emperor Otto III, ordered that Charlemagne's tomb be opened and explored, because there was a great deal of mystery as to what had been buried with Charlemagne. And out of respect, no one had gone into the tomb since his death, but Otto III gave in to his curiosity. He directed that the tomb be opened, and when it was, they were surprised to find that Charlemagne had been entombed sitting upright on his throne, wrapped in his royal garments as if he was holding court. Of course, he was pretty much just a skeleton by that point. Legend has it that in his lap was a Bible open to Mark chapter 8. And his finger had been formed, or his hand had been formed into a fist with his index finger pointing at a specific verse that just doesn't seem like it could have been an accident or a coincidence. This seems like something very deliberate that Charlemagne had directed, for instance, in his will, that his hand be pointing to this particular verse in his tomb, just hoping that someone would open it so they could read this verse, which constitutes a warning that Charlemagne was giving from the grave. The verse that his bony finger was pointing to was Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. And as we read this question that Jesus poses in this particular verse, remember whose finger is pointing to that. This king that had so much power and so much wealth that we could hardly imagine is passing on this warning from the grave by basically quoting from the words of Christ. This question that Jesus asks. So with that very important context, let's read that question together from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Again, think about that powerful, mighty, wealthy king who obviously had come to the realization some point in his life that all of his worldly accomplishments did nothing to strengthen his relationship with God and to prepare him to meet Christ on the day of judgment. And so in his grave, he is pointing to that verse, that question that Jesus asks, what are your priorities? Because that's basically the question that's being presented, and that's the question that we'll consider here for a brief amount of time this morning. Do we weigh our priorities today? Do we understand what is of the utmost importance in this life, which is serving God and preparing for the day of judgment? Or do we allow ourselves to get distracted with everything this world tells us is so important? The pursuit of money, the pursuit of the things we find fun and entertaining, friendships, family relationships, all of that is important. Nothing wrong with any of that unless we let it become just as or more important than worshiping and serving God. So let's consider that warning in that question from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. And how important it is that we weigh our priorities every day to ensure that we're focused on what's truly important and we keep everything else in perspective. We'll build on that question that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 by considering three passages of Scripture where Jesus continues to teach about priorities. You'll find that word nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere do we find priority or priorities or prioritization, but God certainly teaches about it throughout the Old and the New Testament, that He is our priority. If we want to be His priority, He has to be ours. If we want to obtain the salvation that He offers, we have to focus on that. Because as I've said recently, we won't just stumble our way into heaven. We won't just accidentally find our way to that gate that Jesus describes as being narrow. We have to prepare for the day of judgment. It has to be a priority. And we'll look at these three passages where our Savior Himself teaches us about that. We'll begin in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, if you'd like to be turning there to prepare for that. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, just past the midway point of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll follow that by turning to Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Jesus, again, teaching about priorities just from a different perspective. And finally, we'll turn to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. That's Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, an account of a conversation that Jesus had with the sisters Mary and Martha. And in this account of this conversation, Jesus really brings together so much of what He taught us about having the proper priorities. Because if you're familiar with that account, as Jesus visited their home and taught God's Word sitting in their house, one sister knew what was most important. The other was distracted by everything the world would have taught her would be important in that particular situation. And Jesus draws that contrast between the two to help us to understand that we can become distracted. Everything the world tells us is so important. He teaches us, like one of the sisters, to focus on Him, to focus on salvation. Because then we won't accidentally find it. We won't just be prepared by chance. It takes effort and focus and time and energy. And yes, it takes resources. It takes that focus to prepare us for something that is truly priceless, even beyond our imagination, and that's an eternity in heaven. So with that, if you're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, I hope you are. Let's read that together. Once again, Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that the things that you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's think very quickly of the definition of priority. I think most, if not all of us, understand what that word means. We don't really need to go into a dictionary and focus too much time on that. That wouldn't be a priority that we should have. But I threw that in. I didn't even rehearse that. Shouldn't have thrown it in. Wasn't very funny. A priority is something that's more important than something else. And I think we would all understand that. Interestingly, the word prior is the root of the word priority. Something you do prior to something else is something that has your focus and attention. That's really the definition of priority. But back in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, Jesus gives us this spiritual definition of what a priority is. Let's focus on the beginning of verse 33, which is really the heart of the passage. Matthew 6 and verse 33, what does Jesus say? "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And that word "first" is very important, and I believe it was added or included for a very specific reason, because it still would have been very meaningful if Jesus would have just said, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness," but He includes that word "first." Why? He's telling us, make it your priority. Seek His kingdom first, and everything else in life tends to fall into place. Doesn't mean all those challenges and difficulties go away. Doesn't mean our lives will be perfect. It means that if we focused on an eternity in heaven, then it's always there. And we can rise above any challenge or hardship that we face. That's the benefit of focusing on God as our priority. It allows us to navigate the challenges of this life. But as Jesus says, make that a priority. Seek Him first. Nothing is more important than worshiping and serving God. That's reflected, for instance, in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to turn there, Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is inspired to write something very similar to what Jesus taught. He just puts it in a little bit different words, a little bit different perspective. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, read along with me if you would. Then you were raised with Christ, those things which are above where Christ is. Let me go back to me, I'm sorry. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things of the earth. And so Paul writes about what is truly most important, not the things of this world, which society would tell us is so important, money, possessions, friendships, nothing wrong with any of that unless we let it become more important than worshiping and serving God. We have the benefit of the fact that Jesus was a living example of what it looked like to make God our priority. You know, we touched on this in our Bible class discussion this morning, and I'll amplify that here as you're turning to John 6 and verse 38. Let's meet at John 6 in chapter 38. We'll read that in just a minute or two. Let's be reminded, though, that Jesus, in his human form, submitted to the will of God and made God the Father's priorities, his priorities, as an example for us. Because in his human form, Jesus had a relationship with God the Father that we can imitate, that we can mirror. Jesus did the will of the Father, even when the Father's will was that Jesus was tortured to death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He submitted to the Father's will as an example for us in his human form so that we can relate to that and learn from it. And he reflects that in John 6 and verse 38, if you read along with me. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So the Son did the will of the Father to show us what it looked like to make God our absolute priority. In his human form, he showed us that in a way that we can relate to, so we have the benefit of his example. So with that, let's leave Matthew chapter 6 and let's find Luke's gospel. Specifically, Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Let's read Luke 12, verses 32 through 34. Jesus teaches something very similar, but in a more specific way, relating to our quest for monetary or material gain. Jesus gives us some very important perspective. That shouldn't be our priority. Serving God should be our priority. Luke 12, verses 32 through 34. Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus, in essence, poses a question in this particular passage. What's most important to you? Is it what the world tells us is important? Or is it what Scripture tells us is important? And that seems like a very obvious answer. And I think most all of us, if not all of us here, would say serving God is the most important thing in our lives. But do we act accordingly? Do we say one thing and do something entirely different? Think of how much time and energy we put into gaining material wealth or possessions, our financial situation, or again, things that we find to be fun and entertaining, our friendships, our relationships. Do we really think that any of that's going to matter on the day of judgment? Do we really think that Jesus is going to check our bank account? Do we really think he cares how many friends we have on Facebook? Or how popular we are? Or the clothes we wear? Or the things we possess? How many friends we have in general? Our family relationships? None of that's going to matter on the day of judgment. And Jesus himself, who will meet us on that day to judge us, is helping to prepare us for that. That God has to be our priority, or how could we think that we would be allowed into heaven on the day of judgment? And God has always taught his people that he is the most important thing, all the way back to the old law. Let's meet in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Most of you would recognize the fact that in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments are recorded. The first Ten Commandments that God gave his people after he freed them from slavery in Egypt. The entire rest of the commandments given in the Old Testament and the Old Law are built upon these Ten Commandments. And what's the first commandment that he gave? It's recorded in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. that commandment to summarize says, don't let anything else become more important than me. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, God says in that first commandment, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You will have no other gods before me. God is specifically warning his people against worshiping false gods, worshiping idols and statues, because he knew that the Israelites would be tempted to do that when they entered Canaan, to worship the gods that the Canaanites worshiped. Unfortunately, did exactly that time and time again, but his first commandment was warning them against that. And we may say, you know, I get it. It really doesn't apply to me. I'm not tempted to worship a statue. I'm not tempted to worship some false, made-up god. But let's not forget that we can make anything an idol. Be it money, our possessions, our friendship, anything that takes our attention away from serving and worshiping the true and living God becomes an idol. So yes, the first commandment does apply. And friends and brethren, I think unfortunately we violate that first commandment a lot more than we think we do when we allow our attention to be drawn away from doing the things that God wants us to do. Because yes, that's the first commandment within the old law, but God still expects us to make him our priority. That commandment still applies. Do we follow it or do we abandon it because we're chasing after all these things that the world tells us are so important that will have no bearing on the day of judgment? Jesus is teaching us such an important lesson about the value of seeking spiritual gain over material gain. I'd ask you to be turning back into the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. We'll read that passage here in just a minute. Jesus, again, is warning us here in Luke 12, the passage that we're focusing on, that material gain gets us no closer to salvation. What does he say in Luke 12 and verse 33, which we read a few minutes ago? Give alms or give to the poor. He's actually telling us to turn our material blessings into spiritual blessings by sharing that with other people. Don't just hoard those blessings to yourself, but pass those along. That's a priority that God has established for us. And Jesus makes that point in the saying that we could relate to, you can't take it with you, because none of that's going to matter on the day of judgment and beyond. But now Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 15. Ecclesiastes is this amazing book, most likely written by King Solomon. Most likely because there's enough information and perspective in that book that points specifically to King Solomon, without the author naming himself. It's so specific that if it's not King Solomon, it's by somebody exactly like him. And there was nobody like King Solomon in his day. So it all points to him. For the sake of the lesson today, let's presume, and I think accurately so, that King Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're familiar with it, throughout the book, presumably toward the end of his life, he gives an account of everything that he pursued, everything that he accomplished. He writes about his power, his wealth, even the things that he found to be entertaining, but he gives us this perspective toward the end of his life. None of it mattered. None of it measured up. None of it brought him the happiness that he thought it would bring him. And as he gets toward the end of the book, which we'll look at the end of the lesson, he puts it all together and says, none of that will matter when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Which is interesting that even back in the Old Testament, God is teaching us about the coming day of judgment. But in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 15, this is what Solomon wrote about the pursuit of wealth. And remember, Solomon, like King Charlemagne that I talked about at the beginning of the lesson, was the most wealthy man on the face of the earth in his day and age. And this is what he said about the pursuit of that wealth, looking back on his life and sharing that very hard lesson with us. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 15. Solomon writes, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is all vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There's a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, shall he return to go and he shall take nothing carry away. And Solomon has a lot to say in that passage. Let's just highlight a few of his points. Go back to the beginning. In verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is all vanity. Or this is all meaningless. And we see that same dynamic to this very day. The more money someone has, the more money they want. They be satisfied for a little while, but then they just want more and more and more money. And it's just this endless cycle. It brings up an interesting point, too, that resonates to this day in verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. It's that old saying, it takes money to make money. You know, the more money you want, the more resources you need. So the more people you have to hire to make more money. And then when you want more, you have to hire more people. And it's this endless cycle. And that was true so long ago when Solomon was inspired to write this book. And it's true to this very day. But look down at verse 15. Brings it all together. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. Again, you can't take it with you. Same thing that Jesus would teach ages later. And so it all comes together. So many of the things that we pursue in this life are absolutely meaningless. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things to try to make a better life for us and our families, materially speaking. We just have to keep it in perspective. If we allow that to take so much time and effort and energy and focus away from worshiping and serving the Lord, then that has become an idol. And God has told us, don't worship things that are false. Don't focus on things that won't get you any closer to salvation. And that's the message that our Savior teaches us. And it really comes together in this illustration provided in the account that's recorded in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And that'll be the last passage we focus on. This conversation that Jesus has with the sisters Mary and Martha at their home in the city of Bethany. This is presumably the first time that he meets Mary and Martha because it's the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture. He'll meet them again, for instance, in John chapter 11 when he comes to raise Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. Later, just before he's crucified, Mary anoints his feet and honors him before he goes to Jerusalem and is crucified. So he'll have more interaction with his family, but this is likely the first time. And as we see in this particular situation, one of the sisters understood what was important, but the other was distracted with the things that the world would have expected her to do, that society would have taught her to do. So let's explore that in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, compare and contrast the actions of the sisters Mary and Martha. So Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So let's consider this comparison and contrast between the two sisters. Because of the two, Mary understood what was important. What did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet and listened. Why does it say she also sat at Jesus' feet to listen? Because it would have been the men in the house that were sitting and listening to him teach. The women would have been expected to do what Martha was actually doing. To cook, to clean, to serve, to be a good hostess, to make sure that visitors in the house felt welcome. That was the hospitality that Hebrew culture taught. And that's what Martha was following. Mary was able to detach herself from that and sit with the men and listen to Jesus teach. Imagine having Jesus in your living room, teaching God's word, teaching about salvation, teaching about an eternity in heaven. Mary knew how important that was. Martha didn't. And Martha was doing some very sinful things, if you think about it, right? She was doing some evil and wicked things by cooking and cleaning and serving and showing hospitality and making sure the visitors felt welcome. Of course, in and of itself, none of that is wrong. None of that's wicked or evil or sinful. It's just that as we read, Martha allowed herself to be distracted. Because her parents would have taught both sisters how to show hospitality. That's what culture, that's Hebrew culture, found to be important. And so what Martha was doing was actually what was expected of her. Mary was able to break free of that and do what was really important. And so they saw the difference between the two. It's not just knowing what's really important, though. It's acting on it. Because, you know, we can say we love God all we want. But what do our actions indicate? We can say that God's our priority, but what do our actions indicate? Because saying it's one thing and actually making Him our priority and acting accordingly is another. And that was the difference between the two sisters. Let's assume, and I think accurately so, that both sisters knew the same thing about Jesus or thought the same thing about Jesus. Because why would they know something or think something different? They were siblings. They were brought up the same way. Presumably, they lived under the same roof. I think sometimes it's true siblings can have different opinions, different beliefs, or levels of knowledge. Let's just assume for the sake of our lesson today that both sisters understood the same thing. It's that they acted differently. What did they understand? I would argue that neither sister probably really understood that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, it's true, when Martha asked Jesus to help her by making Mary get up off the floor and actually come help her cook and clean and serve, she did refer to Jesus as Lord. Let's remember, that was also an honorific title that the Jews would use to refer to anybody that had authority, anybody that had knowledge and wisdom, anyone that had influence. So her calling Him Lord doesn't necessarily mean that she knew He was the Son of God, because at this point in time, most of the Jews didn't understand or believe that Jesus was the Son of God. His apostles didn't even quite understand it until He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. So it's likely that both sisters thought what most Jews would think at that time, that Jesus was a great prophet and He was a great teacher that was conveying something new about God's Word. Even if that was the case, if that was their understanding, wouldn't it be worth it to sit and listen to a prophet and to a great teacher teaching something about the truth of God's Word, that message about salvation, that message about an eternity in heaven? Wouldn't it be worth it to stop cooking and cleaning and serving and take the opportunity to sit and learn about God's Word? Mary understood and acted accordingly. Martha probably had a similar understanding, but she gave in to what the world said she should be doing. And that's an important lesson for us, to know what's really important and to act on it. Don't just say we love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul, all our spirit, all our everything. Actually put that into action. Because again, saying it's one thing and doing it's another. And that's reflected in Romans 12 and verse 2. Let's turn to that one verse where the Apostle Paul is inspired to really amplify the message from the event that we're focusing on here in Luke chapter 10. As we read these words that Paul was inspired to write, think about Mary and think about Martha and the actions of both, how different they were, one knowing and acting on what was important, and the other knowing but not necessarily acting because she was distracted with what the world had told her was most important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul is inspired to write these words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What does Paul say? Don't conform to what this world says is important, like Martha did, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, knowing what God's will is, like Mary did. And so we see the example of both. How important it is to make God our priority and not just say it, but act on it. Because in the end, on the day of judgment, it's not going to matter how much we say we love God, how much we think He's our priority. What will matter is if we acted accordingly. And every day is a chance to weigh our priorities and to ensure that we are getting more and more prepared for the day of judgment. I begin the lesson with an illustration from King Charlemagne pointing his skeletal finger at Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, that question that Jesus asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Charlemagne, as a wealthy and powerful king, in a very similar context, gives a very similar warning that King Solomon had given ages before that in writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I said, as this great, powerful, wealthy king, Solomon, toward the end of his life, realizes that all those accomplishments mattered nothing as he prepared for eternity. And he shares that with us at the very end of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. The last two verses we'll read here together. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Some of you have heard me say this before. My recommendation when embarking on a study of the book of Ecclesiastes is to read the last two verses first. Why? Because for some reason, Solomon decided to wait to the end of the book to give us his thesis, to tell us the main point. He brings it all together in the last two verses. If you read those two verses first, it establishes some very important context to help you to understand the book as you're studying all these points that Solomon makes about these things that he pursued that just didn't add up, that just didn't strengthen his relationship with God. So let's read that thesis statement, his main point, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon writes, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is why I said earlier that Solomon is actually writing about the day of judgment, obviously in the Old Testament. God was already preparing us to look ahead to that day. But what does Solomon say about preparing for that at the end of verse 13? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. He doesn't use the word priority, but that's what he means when he says, this is our all. God is our everything. Following His commandments to prepare for the day of judgment has to be our priority or we won't be prepared. How important is salvation to you? If we really understand its benefit, its value, how glorious an eternity in heaven would be, wouldn't we focus on it every single day? And yes, we have other responsibilities. Yes, we have other pursuits. There are other things we need to do in this life that aren't inherently evil or sinful unless we let them become just as or more important than worshiping and serving the true and living God. Let's be vigilant not to let that occur. Let's establish God as our priority, and let's not just say it. Let's act on it. I like to present that as an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I'd ask you to reflect on some things you've heard in the lesson today, and I'd like to ask you this question. What's your priority? Do you seek salvation and eternity in heaven? Then make it your priority. How do you do that? Come and confess Christ as your Savior. Be baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, be added to His one true church, and begin your journey toward that priority. Again, if you make God your priority, you become His priority. So make that decision while you have opportunity. As I've said, it'll be the best and most important decision you ever make. So establish God as your priority and come and be baptized. And as Christians, are you struggling with those priorities? Are you identifying right now more with Martha than you are with Mary? Are you distracted with the pursuits of this world that's taking you away from studying, from worshiping, from serving God? Do you have sin that you need to confess so your brethren can listen and to help you repent, so you can get it out in the open, so you can move forward in your relationship with God? Whatever you need, act while you have opportunity. If you need prayers, encouragement, just someone to talk to, if you need someone to study with, there are plenty of brethren who would do just that. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together our invitation song?